Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Well, good morning. For those of you who may be new or don't know me, my name is Jeff Gray, and I'm the discipleship pastor here at FBC. And if you do know me, or if you haven't and you get to know me, one thing you're going to learn about me that I think is not of most importance, but is important, is I love football. I don't know if any of you are in the same boat or not. Probably we cheer for different teams. Although I will say, both of our teams are both sitting home watching the playoffs today. So just so we're on the same page, for different reasons, obviously, we can't seem to get into the playoffs. But at least I can say for one day we're both watching the playoffs today. But I mean, I love football. I love to play football. I love to talk about it. I love to think about it. I love to have conversations. I love to argue and show people where they're wrong about whose team is the best. And then being from Texas, you know, high school football is a big deal in Texas. And I'm a huge Cowboys fan. I've got a chance to go to some games. Man, being here in Kansas City area has been really very neat. We said, hey, one day I'd like to go to a Chiefs game. It'd be fun. We'll be in the middle of COVID as games got moved around. I've had two chances this year to go to Arrowhead, which has been really, really cool and just a neat experience. But we, the last several years, my son and I, we have kind of made it a tradition to go to like preseason games for Dallas. We would drive a couple hours from Louisiana over to Jerry World is what we would call it in Dallas. If you're from there, you'll know why. And anyway, we go to games, and we go to preseason games, really for two reasons. One, because the tickets are really, really cheap. And two, the tickets are really, really cheap. We like to do that. And so it's kind of been our tradition. So we love going to the games and watching them together. And it is cool. We've got a chance to go to even some regular games, like real games with real tickets. And so we've gone to a couple games, and it's cool because the stadium there in Dallas will seat about 100,000 people. And I just think there's something electric about being around 100,000 people cheering for a team that doesn't win. It's really fun. But it's really cool to be in this atmosphere. But every time I go to a game, I always think like, isn't it a little odd that there's 100,000 of us watching 100 men beat each other up? I mean, I love football, so I'm not that guy, but I think it's a little awkward, isn't it? And if it's not awkward enough, and I'm just as much to blame, but we buy jerseys and souvenir cups and hats and gear. In fact, I'll just say, if you ever come by here, just to let you know that I'm just as much of a hypocrite as you, if you come by here during the week, I probably have a Cowboys sweatshirt on. And so you'll see that. But it's just the way we talk about them, we defend them, like no one can talk about them badly. Unless you're, like if you're a Chiefs fan, you talk poorly about the Chiefs to another Chiefs fan, okay. But you can't talk badly about your team to someone else, you know, you're a sellout. And think about this, why do we use the term we when we talk about our football teams? I do the same thing, but it drives me nuts, and surely you'll see it. We have got to play better. Who is we? What are you doing? Did you walk onto the field at some point in time and we're like, oh man, yeah, you should play better. Like we need a better offensive line. Our quarterback play better be really good this year. We are winning the Super Bowl. Things that we say in vain every year as Cowboys fans. Also things we say, we should fire Jerry Jones. But like, why do we say that? My investment isn't that. I've never walked on to the field there. I say those things, but I don't really know. Like, I'm not that invested. I mean, if you come to my house in my basement, it's all cowboy colors and there's stuff on the walls, and it looks like a small shrine, maybe borderline idolatry. That's not the point of the sermon today. But like, I get it. We have stuff, and we support teams. But like, I'm not so invested. Like, I'm not buying out of market games to watch. I'm not like flying down every week. I'm not having season tickets. I'm not going out on the field with them. I would never allow a linebacker to just knock me out on the field just for fun. And I'm guessing you as a Chiefs fan probably wouldn't do the same. You would do the same thing. Like, and we do this too. And this bothers me too. Just as I'm getting this off my chest today. That's what the term sermon title should have been called. Is this. I also hate it when we say things like, I'd have made that kick. I'd have caught that pass. I would have made that read. I would have blocked that guy. If I were there, let me just help some of you out this morning. No, you wouldn't have. You wouldn't have done it. You'd have stubbed your toe on the way to kick the ball. You'd have fallen down in the route. And you would have let the 300-pound lineman who runs a 4.440 run right by you because you don't want any piece of that. I'm just telling you. You wouldn't have done it. And now while I realize in the last 3 minutes I have crushed the goals of most of the men in here, your dreams are shattered and you have to find new ones. I was thinking this week, preparing to talk this morning about gospel communities. This really is a great picture of the church. No, not the Dallas Cowboys, although maybe the Dallas Cowboys are a better picture of the church recently in all their dysfunction. But here's where I feel like we're a lot like the church. You go to a stadium where 100,000 people watch 100 people play. Isn't that a lot like our churches? It's a whole lot of people that fill the pews, that show up, they buy the gear, they criticize the coach, they complain about the players, they argue with other fans about who's the best and what is should be going on. They get really, really excited when that one play happens that they really like. And they get really, really angry when the one thing's done that they don't like. Aren't we a lot like a football stadium where the majority of people stand at arm's length from actually doing what God has called us to do, and we just watch everyone else do it? And we critique what they've done or how they have done it. You see, we're not like the players. And we won't line up and do the things. You won't make the kick. You won't make the pass. And the reason is because you are not one of the players. You haven't put in the work. You haven't put in the time. You're not invested in such a way where you could do it. Your life has not been centered around winning the Lombardi Trophy, which is why you'll never walk onto a field other than taking a tour. And me either. But that's what players do. Every part of their life is focused on one thing. They train, they obey their coaches, they play day in, day out, and it never stops. And many of us, as we talk about walking with Jesus, we're a lot more like fans than we are like players. We get really jacked up one day a week, but we don't do anything else the rest of the week. We would never make it on the field. And you might say, that's a little harsh. I don't think that's really true. I think you're just saying that for the effect. Well, let me just tell you that the numbers don't support your claim. Do you know that 19% of Christians say that they proactively look for opportunities to share their faith? 19% look. It's not proclaiming the gospel. It's looking for opportunities. Numbers show that 89% of those who would claim to be a follower of Jesus have never read the whole Bible. The book we're supposed to base what we do and how we live off of. 11% of Christians have read the entire Bible. A few years ago, we were at the Southern Baptist Convention, my wife and I, and their annual meeting, and we were there for a commissioning service. The International Mission Board was commissioning missionaries. And so there were 47 missionaries they were commissioning. It was really just an incredible service. And we couldn't see most of their faces because they're all going to countries where they couldn't talk about and they couldn't share their name. And they were just closed, just hard, hard places. And David Platt, who was at the time the president of the IMB, stood up at the end and he said, "This is all great. But isn't it a little bit odd that there's 10,000 Christians sitting in a room to commission 47 missionaries in the Christian service? Shouldn't it be maybe the other way around?" And I understand that maybe some of this steps on your toes or frustrates you a little bit. And to be truthful with you, I prayed all week that it would. A Christian life not in full submission to Jesus and walking in obedience to Him is not a Christian life. Last week we talked about what were the things as a church we were going to be about, what our vision and our mission statements were. And I just want to remind us of those as we kind of move forward today. We said last week that our vision was to worship God by following Him in His mission to fill the earth with His glory. And then we said, very similar, our mission then is to partner as a family in the Holy Spirit to make disciples of Jesus Christ who make disciples. So the question, and Patrick left it with last week, and we're going to continue the next several weeks, is how do we live that out? talked about just five pillars or five things. This is what our church is going to do to live out the mission and the vision that FBC has. So today we're going to talk about gospel communities. I feel like it's, maybe if it's not the most important one, it's a very, very crucial one to doing what God has called us to do, to join in on His mission. But before we do, before we talk a few minutes about going through the nuts and bolts of gospel communities, why they're really important, what it really is for, and then what does it practically look like, I want us to just take literally a minute or two to unpack the scripture that was read just a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians 10. I'll remind you of it. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. So this passage comes on the heels of Paul talking to the church in Corinth in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 7. We're talking about how do we use our freedoms. Specifically, he's discussing meat sacrificed to idols. That kind of begins the conversation. What do we do with that? We have freedom in Christ, but we also owe it to our brothers. And this, as he walks through all of that, he talks about how our freedoms help us to be holy. Our freedoms help us to walk alongside and encourage those younger in our faith. But also, ultimately, I think our freedoms proclaim the gospel of Jesus. In the freedoms in Christ we have, we should be proclaiming who Jesus is. Are we using and leveraging those to do that? Everything is done for the glory of God. Whether we talk about meat sacrificed to idols or we talk about how we go down to the bowling alley, everything we do is for the glory of God. What I do in my life, what I think, what I want to do, my aspirations, my personal goals, the way I raise my family, all those things should bring glory to God ultimately. God should get the glory in the midst of all of them. But one way, and I believe that probably the best way for us to bring glory to God in everything that we do is to walk in obedience to what He's called us to do, while partnering on mission with Him to do what He's asked us to do, to make disciples who make disciples. So whether you eat or drink or anything else, in case you want to throw in some other thing, it's covered in the anything else, do it to the glory of God. Glorifying God is our aim. We bring glory to God by obediently proclaiming His glory to all creation. We do this by walking in His mission to make disciples. Matthew 28, to go therefore and make disciples. Literally, as you are going, make disciples. The rest of the verses tell the whole story too. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church. Don't be offensive to others by our actions, but seek only to bring glory to God. What if everything we did, we first thought, is this going to honor and glorify Jesus or God? And is it going to proclaim the name of Jesus? Are we going to do both of those things? Seek only to join in with God in His mission. It says we don't seek our benefit, but the benefit of many. Why do we seek the benefit of many? The verse tells us so that they may be saved. See, all of our life then is to glorify God first and foremost by proclaiming in obedience the name of Jesus to all those around us. So what does this practically mean? Everything we do should glorify God to the ultimate end of all men, women, and children, hearing the gospel and receiving Jesus for salvation and then proclaiming it again. This means to the everyday stuff of life, you're called to glorify God. One of the main ways we do that is to proclaim the gospel and make new disciples, as we've been saying. As you parent, proclaim the gospel, glorify God. As you teach, as you stay home with your kids, as you go to school, as you go to work, as you go get your haircut. I don't even know if it's a thing we do anymore. But if you do it, like, that's part of the deal. All of life is mission. All of work is mission. All of community is mission. All the things that we own. My cowboy's basement. Like, that has to be mission. We'll figure out how we'll do that. All of our marriages are mission. Our kids are mission. Do everything to the glory of God, with the expectation of being obedient to follow Him, to proclaim the gospel to all people. We give all to Him. All of life is about glorifying God. All of life is about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. So practically, as a church, how do we do that? gospel communities. So I want to spend a couple of minutes this morning then defining gospel communities and talking about how practically they live. And I hope encouraging and challenging you to be a part of that. At the end today, we want to give you some easy ways to get plugged in and get involved. So we would define, at First Baptist, we would define a gospel community as this: a community of Christ followers on mission with God in obedience to the Holy Spirit that demonstrates tangibly and declares creatively the gospel of Jesus Christ to a specific pocket of people. It's a long definition, but let's break it down a little bit. We are a community of Christ followers. Community amongst believers is more than just fellowship. Authentic biblical community means that we share life together. We do things together. We evangelize together. We hold each other accountable. We study God's word together. We should do it on our own, but in community is where we see the joy come from. It's where we see obedience fleshed out. All those things are meant to be done in community with other believers. It's never a lone ranger game. It's not sit at your house, read your Bible, hope for the best, but it's walking in community. You saw in the video, we heard, I hope one of the things you heard is the sense of community for a lot of our groups, of coming alongside one another, helping each other in the midst of COVID, figuring out tough situations, not by ourselves, but together. All of life is about bringing glory to God. So our unity in community must also bring glory to God. It's community of believers together, on mission with God, as image bearers and sons and daughters of the King. Our mission is to reflect Jesus and bring glory to the Father. Every Christian has the same mission: to make disciples who make disciples. Gospel communities are centered around the mission of God. And that's how they differ from small groups. Small groups are not bad. They're really helpful. But gospel communities are not, it's not just about what did we learn, but what do we do with it? How do we apply it? It's being on mission with God, and we'll come to that in a second. In obedience to the Holy Spirit, same thing. We want to study God's word, very important. We want to know God's word, incredibly important. We want to gaze at the beauty of what God has said. We want to know that. We want to know God, and we want to understand who He is. We want all those things. But walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit means we actually live out what we say. If your Bible just encourages you and never changes others' lives, we're not being obedient to what God has called us to do. And obedience to the Holy Spirit, what He would do. Gospel communities help shape around there. We demonstrate the gospel. In our individual lives, in the lives of community, our group as a whole must demonstrate the gospel of Jesus. Here's what we hope for. It's not just, hey, let's do service projects as our group and hope for the best. Let's do these evangelistic things together where we go out and say, okay, we're going to go. I'll go door to door, and that's our group, and that's how we're missional. Maybe those are a part of it. But the idea we talk about being missional or demonstrating the gospel, it means this. If me in my own life, if I can grab a hold of everything I do is to glorify God and then to proclaim the name of Jesus, if I can do that with my own life, you know what happens when I get in community? I do it in community. And when I do it in community, you know what happens? Then we come together to do it all together. And so I really feel like evangelism or demonstrating the gospel really looks like it's really threefold for all of us. It's one, am I doing it in obedience to God individually? And two, am I doing it in the midst of a community and that we are preaching the gospel to one another at times, but also inviting people in to where we can preach together the gospel, proclaim the gospel, demonstrate the gospel to unbelievers that we're around as a community, but then also as a community as a whole going out somewhere and proclaiming the gospel. I think it's threefold, and you can't do that by yourself or sitting at home alone. We demonstrate the gospel. We have been given grace and mercy, but are we demonstrating that and proclaiming that to the world? So we demonstrate the gospel to a specific pocket of people. And this, I think, is the beauty of gospel communities. That's the beauty of how we should do ministry. It's the beauty of how we should do life. It's the 100,000 watching the 100. Let me, in case you didn't know, you did not hire Patrick to reach all of your friends. If you did, I think you're wrong. Not because of anything Patrick has done, but because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're in workplaces for that exact reason. You're in your neighborhood for that exact reason. Now, Patrick comes in and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but as a person who is following Jesus, he has the same goal. Who is he reaching? Who am I reaching? If everyone sits back and says, man, let's let the guys that we give money to, let's let them do all the work, and hopefully they'll save enough people where we can grow a lot more, we've missed the whole point. We're called to demonstrate each individual, demonstrate the gospel of Jesus, proclaim the gospel of Jesus to all men, women, and children. And we do that to the pocket of people that we have been assigned to. I've said this before. If you've heard me preach, I've said it several times. Your job, your neighborhood, your family, where you are now is not on accident. You're in your neighborhood to reach your neighborhood. Well, the people I work with, they're jerks. Great. Then God has sent you to jerks. So go and proclaim the gospel to where you are. This is where we're called to be. And you know what happens? If Patrick reaches his pocket of people, and I reach my pocket of people, and Chris reaches his pocket of people, and Jason, and James, and each of you, if we do all do that together, do you know what begins to happen? The gospel becomes saturated all over Johnson County. And that's the beauty of gospel communities. We don't meet just to meet and to hang out and say, oh, that was a lot of fun. We meet so that we can encourage and challenge and inspire and help each other know what it means to walk out the gospel of Jesus and then to go and do it. And then we do it together. What would it look like if there were 100 pockets of people in Johnson County who deeply knew Jesus and sought to proclaim the kingdom and glorify God in all they did? How would it change? It would change us. And that's what gospel communities is. It's each of these things. It's a community of Christ followers on mission with God in obedience to the Holy Spirit that demonstrates and declares the gospel of Jesus to a specific pocket of people. You see, if we all become players and stop being spectators, the gospel is proclaimed. So how then does a gospel community function? I think it's important for us to look for a few minutes at this morning, because you may say, well, I don't really know how it functions. I've never been a part of one. I've done small group. I've done life group. I've done D group. I've done A group, B group, C group. I've done all these different things. I don't know how this really works. So I want to lay it out for you, but certainly we'd love to talk to you more about this. And if you're in a group and you say, we don't do any of these things, let's have a conversation. Probably be good for me to talk with you about that, right? So let's talk about this. So there's four parts of gospel community life that are very, very important. First, so how do we do what we've said we want to be about? First is this family meal or gathering. Now, I'm going to share four different things, and I understand some of these things look very different in the age of COVID, right? So don't come at me at the end of the service and say, well, I can't do any of these things because I'm not allowed. And that's fine. I want you to understand what we're saying. This is what the goal is, what we'd like to see happen when the situation is right specifically. But family meal and gathering. This is our main group of gathering together. I said last service, and I think like the hard part about gospel communities or small groups or any kind of group thing is it's just one more thing, right? I got to work, or I got class, or I've got this, and you don't know how hard my life has been, and it's just everything's hard, and this is falling apart. And there's a lot of things that we say, man, it's just one more thing. I don't have an extra hour or 2 hours. I don't have that during the week. I don't have the time to do that. And I would say, you know what? You're probably right. Most of us, sermon for another day, are way too busy that we cannot actively proclaim the gospel of Jesus. However, here's what I do know. Probably you're going to go home tonight and you're going to eat dinner. Right? Most of you are. And you know what's funny? Your neighbor's going to probably eat dinner too. And you know what's funny? The person down the pew from you is going to probably eat dinner as well. And probably the person behind you, probably the person that was here last service in your same seat, they're probably going to eat dinner as well. And so we talk about things like a family meal or gathering together. The goal is not to say, here's one more thing you should do. The goal is to say the natural rhythms of life would lead us to say we're all going to eat dinner on Sunday night or on Friday night or on Thursday night. And so you know what we should do? We should come together and share this time we're already going to spend doing this. And we share that meal together. It's a way to commune together. It's a way to have community and unity together. It happens usually over a meal at home. Some of our groups have family meal once a month. Some have it every other week. Some of them have it every single week. In this gathering, we share together. We talk about what we've been reading in Scripture. We fellowship together. And if there's, and we have time that we pray for one another. And it's a great environment to invite lost people into. Hey, you're going to eat. We're going to eat. They're going to eat. Why don't we all eat together? Why don't we share this together? And then it helps develop this sense of community. There's something about sharing a meal with someone that changes your relationship with them. The beauty of this is that in our busy schedules, we can still have time to walk in community together. If we're going to proclaim the gospel to our specific pocket of people, then we have to do the things that are in our natural rhythms of life. So our family meal, our gathering time together. The second part is life groups. A big proponent of life group. You heard a couple people talk about life groups in the video. It's a weekly gathering of smaller group from the family meal. So those who are coming to the meal. So in our group, we have about 8 guys who get together once a week, and we challenge each other. We go through a list of questions and God, how's God challenging you? Great. What'd you learn? Great. How are you applying it? Great. Now, what are you going to do now? We ask hard questions. We pray over each other. One thing our group has started doing in the last several months is saying, who is one person in your sphere of influence that you know is far from the Lord? And how are you talking to them? How are you praying for them? How are you proclaiming the gospel to them in word and in deed? How are you doing that? And then we take time and pray for them. And we write down and I pray for these guys and these girls during the week of, hey, I know Jack's going to talk to this guy. I know that Anthony's going to talk to this guy. I want to pray for them as they're doing that. And it helps us walk through that together. We ask really hard questions to help sharpen us, but also point us toward the actual mission of God. I believe life groups are the lifeblood of gospel communities. Our gatherings are a great place to invite people to, but these are opportunities for us to ask harder questions. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 2:2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 3 generations. I'm being taught, someone taught me, and I'm going to teach somebody else. 3 generations there. And then life groups help point us to that. We're pouring into each other. We have that. Now, who are we pouring else we pouring into? And then who are we teaching them to go and to pour into as well? Someone should be pouring into you. You should be pouring into somebody else. And then they should be pouring into someone else as well. God, life groups help us do that. So we talk about the word. We talk about community. We talk about understanding these things together. So here are a couple ways, too, that we can help be missional in what we do. Outside of what we've talked about, the third thing is third place gatherings. It's an opportunity to move your group to a location that is neutral and a natural place where non-believing coworkers or non-believing others that could come in and join it. Could be a, hey, you know what? Our group this week is going to go to the park together. I know it's 30 degrees outside. Listen, you're Midwesterners. You can do it, right? Just kidding. Don't suffer through all that. But yes, that's the idea. Host a cookout in your backyard. You can be socially distant and do some of these things. Take your group to a place where you can be around others who may or may not know Jesus. So we can proclaim the gospel to them. We can show the gospel to them and begin relationships with people that may not have anyone who can pour into their life to share the gospel with them. These third place gatherings. And then the fourth part of gospel communities that we also feel is very important is acts of love. Who are the people and the natural rhythms of life that you can share in acts of love as a bridge to proclaim the gospel? The regularly occurring opportunities that present themselves. Maybe it's your group as a whole wants to go and serve at Shiloh. Maybe you want to go and adopt a high school or a elementary school or a college UCM sports team. Or, hey, we're going to come alongside this group here. Some of the things that I've seen that are really great is you have a gospel community where everyone's got kids that are the same age and go to the same school. Well, there's your mission field. Where do we show acts of love? Right here, because we're invested in it already. It's part of the natural rhythms of what we do. Hey, let's find ways that we can serve in this capacity. Hey, let's find ways that we can go and be a part of this to help in this way that we're still proclaiming the love of God. It's us to have acts of love, acts of service that become just a normal part of our gospel communities. The goal here is to help us individually leverage normal rhythms of life for the sake of the gospel. We should do that anyway. but also partner together to reach those that are right around us that we can do. And then how do we come together as a group to proclaim the gospel and show the gospel to all of the city? So what is the takeaway today? Where do I go from here? I think there's just two takeaways I want to challenge you with. The first is this. If you're not in a gospel community, and I know you knew that this is what was going to happen, right? We showed the video. I heard the laughter of like, what would you tell someone not in a gospel community? Join one. Of course, that's what we're going to say. But let me just tell you, if it's done right and we're invested in it, it's life changing. Man, we could use some community right now. Man, we could use some unity right now. I don't know about you, but there are days that I need someone to pour life into me, to proclaim the gospel to me over what I'm going through, so that I can be reminded of that, and then walk out and proclaim the gospel to those around me. We need that. And if you're not in a gospel community, my challenge would be to prayerfully consider joining one and being a part of it. We've got about 17 groups right now that meet. We'd love to plug you into one. A lot of different days, a lot of different times. We'd love to get you there. Some of ours are all on Zoom. You say, man, that's what I feel comfortable with. Man, we want to plug you in that way. I want to do maybe a little bit of both. Well, we've got groups that are doing that too. We have groups that are meeting together that are meeting also together in person as well. Like, there's a lot of different options. And my encouragement to you would be like, don't you let any of those things be an excuse to not join a group. Why would you not want to be a part of all of these things? If you're not in a group, I would love to help you get connected to a group. I'll be at the Northwest Kiosk. I'd love to talk to you about that. Hopefully, I'm going to have some gospel community leaders that may be hovering around there. I'd love to connect you with some people. We want to get you plugged in. And then the second thing is this. If you're in a gospel community group and you're like, great, I'm already in one. Whew, I don't have to do anything. But here's the thing. Could you multiply out of your group? Could you take someone with you and say, you know what, my neighborhood needs people planted in it who know Jesus and are committed to reaching that neighborhood. Would you be willing then to take someone with you and pray through it and talk with your group and then say, you know, I want to multiply out. I want to start a new group. Not so that we can say, hey, we've got 18 groups. I don't care. But so that we can have more gospel saturation so that this corner gets taken care of and this group gets taken care of and this group gets taken care of. Maybe you're in a group and you say, you know what, I need to do a better job of walking faithfully in that way. Would you prayerfully consider multiplying out for the sake of people knowing the gospel? And then just the last thing I want to leave you with this morning. Throughout the series, the next 4 weeks, we talk about the five different pillars of our church. We know that some of you like to hear it, and then you are good, you got it. And some of us want a little bit more study or a little bit more resources on understanding what we're really talking about. Well, each week, everyone who's going to be speaking each week, we've listed out, here are some resources. If you want to read a book, if you want to go on Hoopla or Audible and you want to listen to a book that help you understand some of these concepts a little bit differently, we'd love to point you to that. So there's two books today that as you go out on the other side, on the south side, the kiosk there, behind there, there's bookshelves. And there's resources on there we'd love for you to pick up. We'd love for you to purchase them. It would be great. But if you say, man, I just can't afford it, hey, grab one of us, talk to somebody. We want to help you get resources that you need. There's two books I recommend. One is called Everyday Church by Steve Timmis. Just a great look at church and then how we walk missionally. And the other one has become one of my favorite books over the last several years, and that is called Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. They're both out there. Love for you to pick one of those up. As we go from there today, as we close out, would you pray with me? God, we are grateful for the love that you give us. We are grateful, Father, that when we did not deserve mercy, you gave us mercy. When we were lost and unable to come to you, when we were unable to seek you, when we were unable to know you, you acted first. And God, for those of us in here who have a relationship with you, you've given us grace and mercy. Lord, help us to not just sit in those. Help us to not just revel in the grace and mercy only, Help us to proclaim that grace and mercy for all mankind. Help us to be people who walk in newness of life to proclaim the gospel of Jesus in all that we do and all that we say. And Lord, I pray for those who are here today or are watching online that are not followers of you, for not received the grace and the mercy that comes from knowing Jesus, that have not responded to that in faith. And I pray this morning for them, God, that today would be the day that they would make the decision to follow Jesus. God, help us to be people who proclaim the truth of the gospel. Help us to walk with one another. And God, just guide us and lead us as we go. God, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.